All right, if everybody can, turn to Acts chapter 4, please. Pick up in verse 1. So last week we actually made it through a whole chapter. This time I'm going to make it about halfway. Hopefully. We'll see how far we get. So today's message is going to be about obeying man or obeying God. Because in the Bible, it gives us different references because Jesus tells us that we need to obey the laws of man. But yet, at the same time, he also tells us that the laws of God kind of trump the laws of man. Now, there's only a few instances where the laws of God contradict the laws of man. Because most of the time, the laws of man have moral, some sort of moral compass. We can start to see now they are kind of going away from any morality. But as we get into this and we can see how Peter and John, they're trying to preach the gospel in the synagogue, in the Jewish synagogue. Because for those of you that weren't here last week, we went over when Peter and John, as they're walking into the temple for the evening prayer, they saw a man that was crippled from life, or from birth. So his entire life, he's never walked. They go up to him, he's begging for money, he goes, and they look at him, they go, "Silver and gold we don't have to give you, but what we do have is the power in the name of Jesus Christ." And then he tells them, "Get up and walk," and the guy immediately gets strength in his legs, and he's able to get up, walk, and walk into the temple with them. And then all the people in the temple, they were looking around, and they were thinking, "Why? What's all the ruckus about? Why is this man praising? Why is this man so excited?" And then they realized who the guy was. And then they asked the apostles, "How did this happen?" And so then they start to open up about the gospel, telling them that it was the Jesus of Nazareth, the one that they crucified, the one that their leaders told to have put to death. And so then we go into this part here to where now the Sadducees and the other Jewish leaders, now they're starting to question Peter and John. Because you have to remember, these are the same leaders that called for Jesus' death. And it's not like the resurrection of Jesus was something that was quiet. It was spreading out everywhere. At one point, over 500 people saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so picking up in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests and the captain of the temple guard and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there was a resurrection of the dead." Now, let me stop there real quick. Why would it make a big deal if they're talking about a resurrection of the dead? You have to understand that there are a group of Jewish people that do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so if Peter and John are now saying, "Look, it's through Jesus Christ that there is a resurrection, that there is life eternal that we are given, that this life that we live is a temporary life, but we have an eternal life later," and they're trying to tell the people, "No, there is no resurrection. Once you're dead, you're dead. That's it." And so it's kind of, they're teaching what goes contradictory to what they were teaching. Now, the resurrection is throughout all of the Bible. It's not anything that is hidden. It's not anything that is new. But there are people that will look at it and they want to hold on to their power, if you really want to think of it that way. This is the only life you have to live, then what better way of having power over people than to saying, "Listen to us, we have all the answers. Don't worry about this resurrection that the other ones are talking about. No, that's not true. But let me share something with you about the resurrection real quick. Everybody is going to be resurrected. You have to understand that. Everybody gets this one life to live and then judgment. So everybody will be resurrected to life. Now, it's either eternal life or eternal death or damnation or condemnation or wherever else you want to call hell. But the thing is that in hell, you are going to be alive. In heaven, you're going to be alive. So where do you want to spend your eternal life? You can have a temporary satisfaction here on earth, but have to forfeit the eternal life, or you can live a life for God that might bring about persecution, but you get to gain eternal life later. I want to be on the side where when I'm standing before God, I hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I don't want to be the one that fools myself into thinking that I'm living the life that God has called me to live, to where I just stand before God. He looks at me and he says, "I don't know you." And then I still go to hell. That's why Jesus, he tells us, it's better if you're hot or cold. Don't be lukewarm. Don't be one of the ones that say, "Oh, I go to church every single Sunday. I go to all these different meetings. I go on these different missions trips, these different retreats, these different outings, these different outreaches. I do all this stuff. So my salvation is pretty secure." Just to be in front of God and say, "Look, I never knew you." And that's the whole point of everything that we're having to do, is it's a relationship with God, not a relationship with the Bible, not a relationship with church, but a relationship with God. And so we have to put God first. Allison and I, we had the honor a couple nights ago. We were putting the kids to bed, and each night we ask them what they're thankful for. We pray with them. We sing a little song. And then Becca, she kind of got sad. We're like, "What's wrong? What's going on?" She goes, "Well, I don't know if I'm going to make it to heaven." We're like, "Wait, what?" She's 9. You know, we haven't had the whole salvation talk with her yet. Because if I had the talk with Judah, I'd just be like, whatever. Or if I had a talk with Ember, she'd be like, yeah, I want that. She doesn't fully understand it. Now Becca's getting to the age of understanding, to where she understands the difference between right and wrong. She understands what it actually means to have a relationship with God. She understands the consequences of wrong. And so she waits till she's about to go to bed to ask us this. Mind you, we've had all night with her. But we're like, "Okay, well, come out to the living room, because this is a little bit bigger conversation than we can have in 2 minutes before you have to go to bed." So we're talking with her and we're discussing with her and asking her what she thinks that it means to be a Christian. And so she gave her answer and we clarified a few points. But it's pretty amazing, like even at 9, she had a pretty good understanding. And what surprised me is she had a better understanding than a lot of adults have about what a Christian is. And like I said, we haven't had this conversation, like in-depth conversation with her. And so we went a little bit more in-depth and we explained to her about the relationship, about how we are to love those that hate us, how we are to help those that are in need, even if we don't agree with it, how everything that we do it for God, not for ourselves. And how it's about that relationship and how we have to grow into that relationship with God. And how when we allow that, the Holy Spirit will come and the Holy Spirit will fill us and we'll be able to grow in Christ, Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect, but we will grow. And the whole thing is we're striving to be perfect, just like Christ is perfect. And so then she gave her life to the Lord. She prayed. She's not perfect. It's only been 2 days. She still hits her brother. She still is emotional. She's all of those things. But we were excited the fact that it had to be on Thursday night, because Allison was concerned about on Friday at VBS that they were going to give an altar call and she was going to go up. And it's like, no, we want to be the one that leads our own daughter to the Lord. We want to be the one that prays with her. We want to be the one that shares with her. And so there's no question that it was God that was pressing it on her heart. And it probably was more for us than anything. But the thing is that that's the beginning of the relationship. Now, we didn't tell her, now what you'd have to do on Sunday is you have to go up to the front and you have to recite all of 1 John for us. We didn't tell her, okay, now you have to go and you have to do all these different things. No, because it's all about that relationship with God. And so as she grows, and you can even, what's amazing is like you can see it in Emmy. Emmy's going to be one that's not going to be afraid to share anything. She doesn't stop talking. And she will get up in front of you and she'll start preaching. Now, does she understand what she's saying? Most of the time, no. She's just regurgitating what she's already heard. But, and I'm not saying this as a pat on my back or look at my family, they're so holy. But it's when you have that relationship with God, it takes very little effort for other people to want it. With these guys, with Peter and John, did they put a lot of effort into healing that man at the gate? No. They just said, all right, we'll give you what we have. And that's Jesus Christ. Get up and walk. Now, did they go into the temple, grab some holy water, sprinkle it on him, and do some serious incantation or prayer or sprinkle some incense all over him? No. It was just real simple. I like to follow the KISS method. How many of you know what the KISS method is? If you don't, adopt it. Keep it simple, stupid. That's all it is. You don't have to overcomplicate things. Or that other one, the other saying, work smarter, not harder. Most of you guys know that one. That's how it is with Christianity as well, is that we need to work smarter through Jesus Christ as opposed to working harder through ourselves. When we work harder for ourselves, then yes, we tend to accept the praise. But when we're working smarter through Jesus Christ, we push everything back onto God. We say it wasn't because of us, it's because of what God did. And that's what Peter and John were saying here, is that when they were asking him, who is it that gave you this? And they said, it's Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit working through us. And so now as they're starting to talk to him about the resurrection and how they were disturbed about it, in verse 3 it says, they arrested them, and since it was already evening, put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard the message believed it, so the number of believers now totaled about 5,000 men, now not counting women and children. So this went from 120 to 3,000, and now they're pushing 10,000 people. And how much time do you think that was? In a matter of less than 2 months. They went from 120 to pushing 10,000. 2 months. Now, am I saying, now I expect you all to go out here and we need 7,000 people, the population of Guadalupe, by 3 weeks from now? No. Why was it that they were so powerful? They were so powerful because they were living in a town of a million plus people, or a city of a million plus people. Jerusalem wasn't some small rinky-dink little town like we see in movies when they show Jerusalem. No, Jerusalem was a huge city. And it's even bigger now. They've had to expand, and now it's some of these Middle Eastern cities that we think of in being in the Middle East, it has to be some small little village. They make New York City and LA look small with their population. And so they went out and they just started preaching the gospel. They started giving out the message. And so because of what they did and because of the message that they gave, 5,000 people, 5,000 men, not counting women and children, were now saved. So then verse 5 says, the next day the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, by what power or in whose name have you done this? So now they're starting to question him. Now, it doesn't say that Peter and John fought back when they arrested him. No, they went calmly. They went with him. And then here's the whole point of everything that we do. Whenever we go out and we preach the gospel, it talks about in this very next verse who we have to have with us. And so it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures when it says, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. So he didn't take the glory onto himself, even in front of the priests. He immediately gave it to Jesus Christ. He immediately said, look, you want to know who did this? It was Jesus Christ. You want to know whose power I come in? It's the power of Jesus Christ, or Jesus of Nazareth, who you crucified, who you rejected, who the people of Israel, the Jewish people, rejected. Remember my favorite book and chapter in the Bible is Isaiah chapter 53. It goes over all of that, how he'll stand before him silent, how his own people will reject him. And so then in verse 12 it says, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred among themselves. So these guys, Peter and John, if you go back into the Gospels and you find out who they were nobodies. They were fishermen. So let me ask you this. How many fishermen do you see out in this world with PhDs? Can't think of any, right? Normally, fishermen aren't known for their intelligence. Now, they have to be smart while they're on their boat. Otherwise, they're dead. But they're not known for being very educated people. And so they're looking at them and they're like, these guys are ordinary people. But yet, every question that we ask, they have an answer for. And they're talking with boldness, with confidence. They're not stumbling on their words in front of the priest, but they're standing up straight and they're telling them like it should be. Unlike the priests who have, if you want to become a priest or go into the Sanhedrin or the Pharisees or the Sadducees, basically what it is you're training for that position from the age of 12 on. If you're going to be go into the temple, most of the time you were taken away from your family and you lived in the temple from the age of 12 on. These two men didn't have any of that. All they had was the teachings that their Jewish parents gave them. But yet they had the most important training of all. They had 3 years with Jesus, who taught them everything. But probably the most important message that Jesus ever gave them was to let them know that it wasn't by their power, but it was by God. It wasn't by their own will, but by the will of the Holy Spirit. Because remember when he said, as he was leaving, he says, "Look, I have to go. I have to go because there's one that comes after me that will fill you with boldness, that will give you confidence. There's one that will come after me that will allow you to do greater things than I've done." I don't really know what's greater than raising a man from the dead after he's been in his tomb for several days. But I believe what he's referring to when he says you'll do greater things is in the amount of things they'll be able to do greater than Jesus. Jesus, yes, he had thousands of people that would just start following him and follow him from one place to another, but they were looking for miracles. What the apostles are able to do is they take people that are looking for miracles and turn them into believers, to where these people are sold out for Christ, to where they don't back down. They stand up. And so these Jewish leaders, they're afraid of this because these are ordinary men. What's the one thing that came out of this election that we can now see? Does it take a career politician to become a president? And that scares a lot of people. A lot of these career politicians now, they can see that just an ordinary guy, if you have enough money, can do it. And it's the same thing with these Jewish leaders, is that these ordinary men are basically able to do their job. So the thing that they spent their whole life doing, people off the street can now do. And so why I get at that is, does things really change as time goes on? We like to think that we've become more civilized. We try to think that we've grown above, beyond things, but pride and power, or the grasp of power, stays the same. And so then in verse 16 it says, "What should we do with these men?" They asked each other. "We can't deny that they have performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again." So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have heard." The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. So now we have approximately how old this guy is. We know that he's been lame for 40 years. Remember how we were talking about last week? You go 6 weeks in a cast, your arm or your leg or wherever it is that's in the cast is now weak and you have to go through rehabilitation, usually in order to get strength up. This man was lame, not being able to use his legs for 40 years. Do you think his buddies were out there moving him, making sure that the muscles are still strong in hopes that he'll be able to walk again someday? No. So his legs were probably tiny, no muscle. And yet these guys, they come up and they say, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And he's able to instantly get up and walk. He didn't have to go to rehabilitation. He didn't have to go to physical therapy. He was just able to get up and go. And so these Jewish leaders are like, we can't deny it. These guys did something miraculous. They did something that we couldn't do. So how is it that we can punish them without all of our followers then revolting against us? And so they let him go, but they threaten him, telling him, don't speak about Jesus, otherwise you will get in trouble, or otherwise you might meet the same fate as your supposed Messiah. And they say, we're not going to listen to you because we obey God and not obey man. And there will be a lot of times in your life to where people will say, you know what? Tone it down a little bit. You're being just a little too fanatic about Jesus Christ. Calm down. You'll probably get a lot more respect, or you'll get a lot more people to listen. When God is saying, look, I want you to be ready. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. I'll turn there real quick. 1 Peter 3:15. It says, where'd it go? Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life, and if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Now, do you have to go and you have to be in everybody's face? No. But when somebody does ask you, why is it that you're a Christian? You don't have to get into this big old long theological debate with them. You just explain to them why you are a Christian. You let God do everything else. You let God convict them. You let God work on their heart. We just have to explain what we know. Don't try to go above your own knowledge, because then you're just going to end up looking like a fool. And they're immediately going to shut you down. Talk about what is it personally for you that drew you to Jesus Christ. What is it about the Christian life that you chose to follow? Why you chose to follow it? If they reject it, they reject it. If they accept it, praise God. But one thing that we can always see through the book of Acts is that these guys didn't get into theological debates with people. They just said, look, the reason why we're able to do this is because of Jesus Christ. Done. And then they would go into the gospel about how they can become believers. But they didn't talk about it. Well, you know, if you actually look at science, it will confirm this. They didn't go into all these things. Because once again, these guys were ordinary men. They gave what they had. And that's all we have to do as believers, is give what we have. Now, we are to strive to become more like Christ. And becoming more like Christ, we have to learn about Christ. So yes, we have to know the Bible. And if science intrigues you, yes, learn about things. There's a lot of stuff that, as I've become a Christian and as I start looking at the world around me, and I'm like, how can people not believe in God when all this stuff is going on? How it's all designed perfectly to allow life. How this world is in the perfect spot in our solar system to allow life. No other planet can be that way. Did you know that if we were 1% closer to the sun, we would burn? And if we were 1% further from the sun, we would freeze? Life could not be sustained on Earth. It's amazing how God put this planet right where it had to be. It's amazing how our bodies are made up. It's amazing that a rabbit can go from being first impregnated to having babies in a mere week, in mere weeks. Not just having one baby, having a whole, what are they called? Are they called litters? A whole bunch of them. And then do it all over again. It's amazing how the woman's body allows us to allow you to have women. Allow you to have children. Women don't just have women. Women have children. It's amazing. I love the sound of babies. I really do. You know, it's just phenomenal. And I shared with some of those of you that were here last week, I'm going to share it again, and I'm going to close on this, is while we're down south, Allison and I were on our vacation, we went to the Discovery Museum, the Science Discovery Museum in LA, and there was this exhibit that showed all these people that said, okay, well, I want to donate my body to science. And so these people, they skin them so you can see all their muscles and their tendons and their skeletons. It just doesn't look real as you're looking at it. But then you start to read and you're like, wow, that is real. That's gross. This is like a horror movie right here in front of me. But it's also amazing because they show you like what people with artificial hips look like. And they show you like bolts in their bones and all these different things going on, how the skull, you look at them all and it's like the skull never fully is solid. It's amazing. And then at the very end, they go into the beginning of life. Like I shared with you guys last week, what was amazing is the very first thing is that they say that they talk about life at conception. They talk about the beginning of the baby's life. Now, look at today. When do they say life began? Life begins. Most liberals nowadays don't say that life begins at conception. Life happens at birth. But regardless, it talks about it. And what's amazing is how you can go from a single-celled organism, on day one to a multi-celled organism by day 16. But yet science says that takes millions of years to go from a single cell to a multi-celled organism. The woman's body does it in 16 days. And then as it starts showing in these like little vials, they start showing like the different like ages of a baby. How they got those, I don't know. Don't want to know. But like, I want to say it was like the fifth or sixth week. It's like tiny. It's about the size of a grain of rice. It's just a little, it just looks like a blob. Even if you get like super close to it, it doesn't look like really anything. But then from that to the seventh week, you can start to see like the forming of a baby. And then they have like six or seven of them. And it goes the seventh week, day one, 7 week, day six. And this baby's now like almost twice the size. And then it goes eighth week, day two. And it's like, once again, doubled the size. This is only 3 days later. By the end of the week of eight, You can start looking at this thing and you can start to see its arms. You can see its little fingers, its little toes. By the 9th week, that baby's like this big, maybe a little bit smaller, but it has everything. You can, like, underneath the skin, you can see the eye. You can see its mouth. You can see its little fingers, everything about it. This little umbilical cord coming out. It's amazing. But yeah, that was all done by accident, according to science, according to the world. And then from the 9th week to the 40th week, you take a thing that's that big and you turn it into a full-size baby. 21 inches. A thing that's probably less than an inch long goes to being 19 to 20 inches. That's amazing. In just a matter of a few months. But yet God doesn't exist. But yet there's no design. There's nothing. It's just all by accident. I'm sorry. If evolution was real, we wouldn't be alive. Survival of the fittest, we are not the strongest in nature. And so the thing is that we have the evidence in us to prove that God exists. God designed it for a reason. And know what he said? You don't have to be a microbiologist in order to prove God. Give them what you have. Just like Peter and John, they didn't have silver and gold to give the man, but they had Jesus Christ, and that's all we have to give. And don't worry about you having enough. God has already given you more than enough. Let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. I just ask that you would anoint us, allow us just to give our life to you, Lord. Allow us to rededicate ourselves to you. Allow us just to dwell in your presence, Lord God. Fill us all with your Holy Spirit as we go our separate ways. Convict us of our wrongs. Strengthen us where we're weak. Encourage us where we need encouragement, Lord. Just ask that you would be with us all this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, have a good one.